Good morning, friends. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, April 7th. Continue to walk through this Easter season in the light of Christ's resurrection. Lots to talk about today. Next hour, we'll have Father Alan Carter on the program for our weekly First Cup Theology segment. And since Easter is a time to remember our baptism and to reignite the reality of our baptism, we're going to talk to him about baptism. And specifically, he wants to get into a little bit holy water and our use of holy water and how, of course, we always have to remember that holy water is rooted in our understanding of baptism. And just a little side note, if when you dip your finger in the holy water, it sizzles, it might be time to go to confession. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to be on the program today. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. It's also the opening day of the Masters, a tradition unlike any other. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. Also, the sad passing of a country music legend who died on his birthday yesterday. In fact, we talked about him. We played a bumper music from Merle Haggard, one of the smoothest voices, I think, in the history of country music, and certainly an icon of the industry, passing away yesterday from pneumonia at the age of 79. So you're going to have to indulge me today. Several of our bumpers into segments will be music from the Okie from Muskogee, as George Jones asked, who's going to fill their shoes? 573-4-BREAD-4. I also want to talk about the kind of wage no one talks about. We hear all the discussion about minimum wage and minimum wage increases and all the rest, but there's a different kind of wage from the Catholic perspective and from Catholic social teaching that is oftentimes neglected. So we'll talk about that. Also, how history repeats itself, particularly when it comes to refugees, isolationism, and war. And interesting thing that I was reading in this great big book I've got called The Century that someone gave me. I think my wife gave it to me about 15 years ago, about the 20th century. Fascinating to read about some events just before the start of the Second World War. So we'll talk about that on the program today. We'll also, of course, give away our What Were You Thinking nominees. We'll spin the Dollar Catechism wheel, and we'll look back in history, all that and more. And as I said, if you want to be on, you can either call or text me, 573-4-BREAD-4, or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Speaking of baptism, we are in the third chapter of John, have been for the last several days in the gospel readings for the Mass here in this week after the Easter octave. As we said yesterday, the first readings during the Easter season, oftentimes taken from the book of Acts, and the daily readings here taken from, at least this week, from John chapter 3, beginning with Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, Nicodemus the Pharisee, who nonetheless had a sense about Jesus that he was a teacher who had come from God, and comes to see Jesus at night. Jesus talks to him very specifically about baptism and speaks about it in terms of new birth, being born of water and the Spirit. And we've been talking about baptism off and on throughout this week. And my question of the day will relate to that in the next segment. But baptism, of course, at the heart of the entire sacramental life. If you're a Catholic Christian, you understand that baptism is our doorway into this new life that God promises. It is a cleansing of sin indeed, but it's more than a cleansing of sin. There's so many things, if you think that water images cleansing, it images life. After all, we have to have water to survive. Water images birth, and water also can image death by drowning. Right. And so water, an image in so many levels, and no one exhausts the meaning of baptism. But water is often poured, and just really it speaks of the great gift that we have of the Holy Spirit, who is poured out through baptism. That's what we have in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, today's reading. It's this passage right after St. John the Baptist has talked about Jesus and how in this ministry that the Savior will have. He must increase, John the Baptist says. I must decrease. It's an interesting exchange just before then in which the John is approached by some of the Jews asking whether he indeed is the Messiah. And he makes clear that he is not the Messiah, the one sent before him. In fact, he says the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. John the Baptist, the baptizer, making clear that he is not the bridegroom. He is the best man. He's the one whose job is to point to the bridegroom. He must increase, I must decrease. And then today's passage, which it's not entirely clear whether this is John continuing to speak, whether this is St. John the Apostle who is narrating, or whether this is somehow the words of Jesus himself. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of this earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. You have this sense from the very beginning of John's gospel. He came to those to his own, but his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus comes in the incarnation, in a sense, accessible via faith. And those who reject him reject the very words of God. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. But then this great line that associate in a sense with baptism. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. If we think about Jesus' own baptism, which gives shape and form to our own baptism. In fact, it's Jesus' baptism that frames every baptism that has occurred since, because it's through Christian baptism that we are united with Christ. And just as Jesus himself heard the voice of the Father and the sight of the Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon him, that great Trinitarian image, Father, Son, and Spirit. So in our own baptism, conformed with Christ, are we God's beloved child in whom he's well pleased, and he pours out his Spirit upon us. And the beautiful thing about the infinite nature of God and the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is that when you divide infinity, you get infinity. In other words, when we're given the gift of the Spirit through our baptism, this very divine life of God, this Spirit who is the communion of love between the Father and the Son, given to us, he doesn't have to divide it up. Now, I'm a father in a big family, right? When we order pizza, we got a lot of pizza because it's got to be divided up. Therefore, you don't have a ton of pizza, then everybody gets a smaller slice. That's the thing with finite things. But with infinite realities like the Spirit, it's a much better deal than it is for a child in a big family. Always hear these stories about kids in big families. They get one selected piece of the chicken, for example. And if you're the eighth or ninth in the family, maybe you get the chicken's neck or something. God gives us the Spirit in full, each person, the same Spirit poured out upon his Son at baptism. Unbelievable. And that gift of the Spirit, of course, is our ordination to the general ministry of the laity and a life of holiness. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now you got to understand in John's gospel what this eternal life means. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, I think, with Jacob Baer, this seminarian from the Diocese of Cleveland. When we say eternal life, we're not just talking about life of duration. Life that goes on and on forever and ever and ever, which, by the way, is kind of difficult to conceive. In fact, One of my daughters says she can't think about the eternity of heaven for long because it'll drive her insane. Try it sometime. Try to think about life that never ends. Eternal life is not just life of duration. It's life of an entirely different and higher quality. It is life, a life governed and filled with the Holy Spirit, whom the Father gives without rationing. If we only knew what we have through our baptism, and that's why the church gives us 50 days during this Easter season to contemplate it, and we'll talk about it more with Father Allen next hour. If we knew what our baptism meant, the great privilege of this higher order of life and love to which we've been drawn, this supernatural source of strength that can help us and that can give us joy even in the midst of our difficulties, and life brings plenty of them. If we knew what we have through our baptism and through the gift that we have through the Father, who does not ration his gift of the Spirit, it's, as it's been said, he gives us all of himself, and the nature of the Christian life is over the course of our life, we give more and more of ourselves to the one who has not held anything back. We'll be back in just a minute. Give you our question of the day as it relates to baptism. We'll talk about the Masters and more. This is the Mike Allen Show. 573-4BREAD-4. If you want to be a part of the program, comment or question, 573-4BREAD-4. We'll be back. Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, April 7th. My question of the day, since we're going to talk in next hour about baptism and holy water and all the rest with Father Allen Carter, is when and where were you baptized and by whom? Now, of course, if you were baptized as an infant, you were a cradle Catholic, or maybe from a Protestant tradition that baptizes babies, then you're not going to remember it, but perhaps your baptism came a little bit later. But you don't have to remember it if you know, for example, when, where, and by whom. We'd love to hear from you. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4 is the number. You can call or text, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. And I'll share a couple that people have posted on Facebook or on Twitter. Mike Allen Show is the handle. We'd love to hear from you on that. My own baptism, I can't give you the exact, I think it was in May of 1979. I was 13 years old. My family and I attended Southern Baptist churches, but somewhat sporadically over my childhood. As I say, it was my grandmother, my father's mother, exerted a pretty powerful influence over my family and over my father. The closer we lived to her, the higher the percentage of the time we went to church. And as we kind of drifted away from living near her, the numbers went down. And so we would go, I think, enough maybe to assuage my parents' guilty conscience. We would go to church. I used to be honest with you. I used to go to bed at night hoping that they would sleep in the next day. But of course, every once in a while, they'd get a twinge, and we'd go to church, and we go to Baptist churches. And there was a Baptist church we had been going to. We had just moved back to Lexington. I'm a hometown boy from right here where we broadcast from. We'd moved back to Lexington after being away for a few years with my dad's job. And we'd been going to a large Baptist church, Porter Memorial Baptist Church. And, you know, we went to church. I remember one particular Sunday. We sat in the balcony. And the preacher, a guy by the name of J.K. Pierce, one of these great orators, big head of hair, but pure white, you know. And of course, we would do the typical Baptist thing, have the long hymn at the end with multiple verses, and invite people down to the front to give their heart and their life to Jesus. So I just remember being sort of clued out, tuned out, And but the next thing I knew, while we were singing this hymn, I looked to my right, and my older sister, Michelle, who was about a year and a half older than me, was gone. I didn't know anything about the so-called rapture. I might have thought she got raptured, but all I knew is that she was missing. And I looked down over the balcony's edge, and I saw her going down the middle aisle toward the front in response to the preacher's invitation. Well, if you know a little bit of something about sibling rivalry, I couldn't let her get baptized because none of us had been baptized. Baptists don't baptize babies. So I decided I would go too, even though I probably couldn't have told you a thing the preacher had said. So there I went down the middle aisle, and lo and behold, our youngest sibling, my younger sister, who was a couple years younger than me, trickled in third. So all three of us came back that night, Sunday night church at the Baptist church, and got baptized. I don't remember a lot about it, but I do remember they gave us a hairdryer afterward for some reason. So that was my baptism. Of course, it would be several years before really the faith expressed, even in a very limited stage in that baptism, really came to bear fruit in my life. And of course, it would be another 20-something years before I would come into full communion in the Catholic Church. But that was my baptism, and it was a fully recognized valid baptism when I came into the Catholic Church 26 years later. So how about you? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. As I said, sports-wise, of course, we've just gotten out of the NCAA tournament. And always, you know, I mean, I've been a Kentucky basketball fan for my entire life. Over the course of my life following Kentucky basketball, we've won four national championships, which means that's a whole lot of other years of being disappointed. But one of the things that's always mitigated my disappointment has been that usually the week after the Final Four and the final game, just when college basketball has come to an end, we get one of the greatest events in all of sports. Of course, that CBS starts promoting this about 2.5 months before it occurs. And the sweet voice of Jim Nance, a tradition unlike any other. The Masters teeing it off. Will Jordan Spieth be able to find his mojo again, defend his title, or could Bubba Watson add a third green jacket? Or will Phil Mickelson be able to win his fourth green jacket? Phil, who's not really, I don't think, been in major contention for a while, but he's kind of reaching that point in his career clock when he needs to do something. In fact, he's 45 this year, not quite 46, and 30 years ago, 1986, this is probably my all-time favorite Masters memory, partly because it happened, and this happened a little over a year before my father died unexpectedly and died way too young, and I watched this unfold with my dad, and it was, of course, Jack Nicklaus' epic comeback win in 1986, becoming the oldest Masters winner ever. At the age of 46, to this day, I love watching the Masters. It makes me think of my dad. It makes me think of Nicklaus' epic comeback win. And one of my favorite moments, and I've still got the VHS tape that my dad and I taped of that final round. Probably my favorite moment of that whole thing was leading up to Nicklaus. He had been making this charge. He was coming to the 16th tee, which is that beautiful par three at Augusta National, right alongside the water there. And Jim Nance, who, believe it or not, I mean, this is 30 years ago. Jim Nance, at the time, 26 years old, already one of the main Masters commentators. And he and Tom Weisskopf, the former golfer and former rival of Nicklaus, get into an exchange as Nicklaus goes into the 16th tee. Nance sets the table, and Weisskopf adds the comic relief. So I'll let you hear just a little bit of this.
For the 16th.
And Jack Nicklaus, knowing he must continue the charge, he has to figure that Ballesteros will make at least birdie back at 15.
Oh, Ballesteros.
If anyone has ever owned this hole, it would be Jack Nicklaus. When he won his first green jacket back in 1963,
He did it with a birdie here at 16. And, of course, who can forget 1975? The 40-foot putt.
Tom Weisskopf, what is going through Jack's mind right now? He has not experienced this kind of a streak in a long time.
If I knew the way he thought, I would have won this tournament. No, seriously, he is just going to fire this right at the pin. He's going to think, Jack, this is time right now. Make the swing that you are capable of making. Stay down, accelerate through the ball, make a good golf swing. Your destiny is right here.
I think he was about 2 feet away. I mean, rolled right by the cup. Almost dropped in. I mean, that's what makes Nicklaus Nicklaus. Come on! I love Jack Nicklaus. Anyway, so thanks for indulging me there. The Masters. By the way, a great Masters moment yesterday. In fact, Facebook friend of mine. In fact, he's the husband of Mary Johns Johnson, who used to do some work here with this radio station. She married Josh Johnson. And Josh was at the Masters yesterday for the traditional par 3 tournament before the Masters actually begins. And as he tells it, he says, after a pimento, I'll read his Facebook post. This is pretty cool. He says, after a pimento cheese lunch, we set up shop on the 7th hole of the par 3 course. And by the way, if you've never been to Augusta National, TV doesn't do it justice. We saw Spieth, Fowler, meaning Ricky Fowler, all the big names in golf, then decided we'd better start the drive home. As we got up to leave, we noticed a big commotion on the 6th tee. So I asked the guy next to me who was in the next group. It was Nicklaus, Watson, and Player. Wow. He said, gave me chills, gives me chills, typing it now. In fact, ran back to our spot on the 7th. Watson and Nicklaus knock it close. Then the man in black, Gary Player, by the way, 80 years young, drops it high and right, and it rolls, 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 and drops right in the hole. Hole in one, Augusta National exploded. Wake up the echoes. Today was a great day. Oh, man, I'm jealous. I got to walk those grounds one time at a practice round back in, I think, 1990. That was before you had to get into a lottery to win tickets. So to me, I love, and of course, the Final Four is tremendous. To me, the Masters is right there on equal footing, in my view. The Super Bowl of golf, I know the British like to talk about the Open, and all due respect. So we'll see how it all plays out this week. It's going to be a cold weekend here, maybe a cold weekend in Augusta as well. We'll have to get into our What Were You Thinking Awards into the next segment because I've used up all the time talking about Augusta National, but that's okay. That's the beautiful thing about having the mic. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. On your baptism question, when and where were you baptized and by whom? By the way, one little sports note. It's going to be short-lived, I know, but my Reds are 2-0, two comeback wins. And Deacon Tony Fritz, if you're listening, your Cardinals, 0-3, swept by the Bucks. So I'll enjoy it for now. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
First thing I remember knowing was a lonesome whistle blowing and a youngin's dream of growing up to ride on a freight train leaving town, not knowing where I'm bound, and no one could change my mind but Mama tried. The one and only rebel child from a family meek and mild, my Mama seemed to know what lay in store. Despite all my Sunday learning, towards the bad I kept on turning, till Mama couldn't hold me anymore. And I turned 21 in prison, doing life without parole. No one could steer me right, but Mama tried, Mama tried, Mama tried to raise me better, but her pleading I denied. That leaves only me to blame, cause mama's right.
All right, 29 minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Rest in peace, Merle Haggard. Yesterday on the show, we were talking about his birthday, playing a little bumper for Merle, and little did I know he was dying of pneumonia and would pass away on his birthday before the day was up. Rest in peace, Merle Haggard, one of the legends of country music. There was, of course, an outpouring of remarks about the Okie from Muskogee and things that, you know, people's reflections and even some from the current crop of country singers like Jake Owen. Here's a great tweet from Jake Owen about Merle Haggard's passing. I just told my little girl Merle Haggard has passed away and gone to heaven. She said, "That's okay, Daddy. We will get to go to heaven too." But of course, we have to continue to languish on earth as we continue. You know, yesterday we talked about Tammy Wynette, the anniversary of her death, and of course, George Jones dead. And of course, it was George Jones who asked the question that now comes to our mind every time one of these country greats passes.
The Okie from Muskogee. Lord, I wonder who's gonna fill their shoes.
Who's gonna fill their shoes? Who's gonna stand that tall?
That's right. Who is gonna fill their shoes? Florida Georgia Line? Really? Luke Bryan? No comment. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. By the way, an interesting note about Merle Haggard. That song Mama Tried is not completely autobiographical, but evidently not too far away. He was dropped off by his own mom when he was 11 at a juvenile detention center. She called him incorrigible. And, you know, he evidently was in prison when Johnny Cash actually performed at the prison he was in, San Quentin Prison, in 1958, performing Folsom Prison Blues. Haggard was in the audience, and that experience kind of helped turn his life around. So certainly a legend and a great songwriter all the way. And like I said, I'll be playing several bumpers from the Okie from Muskogee over the course of the program today. All right, without further ado, we've got some nominees for the What Were You Thinking Award. This in Oklahoma, legal drone shot down in Edmond neighborhood. A drone was shot out of the sky in the 23,000 block of Lauren Lane in Edmond. The Oklahoma County Sheriff's Office says it was flying legally, and now they're addressing new concerns when it comes to the growing number of drones in the air. Drones are very hot now, said Mark Opgrandy, spokesperson for the Sheriff's Office. You can buy all kind of different types and kinds of drones nowadays, and people fly them for all kinds of reasons. We're told the person operating the drone was doing it for work, surveying the house, possibly the gutters. They were doing some work on the home. Someone thought they didn't know why the drone was there, thought they were spying, so the neighbor came out and shot it down. You know, if you live in Edmond, Oklahoma, probably Second Amendment hotbed, and you're going to fly a drone over your home, you may want to tell the neighbors, because they're going to shoot that bad boy right out of the air. That's pretty good. All right, let's see. How about this one? United flight attendant leaves packed plane in Houston on emergency slide. A United Airlines flight attendant deployed an emergency evacuation slide on an airplane after it arrived in Houston and used it to exit a plane packed with passengers. I mean, there was no emergency. Maybe she just wanted to ride the slide. It is our understanding she deployed it intentionally, said United Airlines spokesman Charlie Hobart, adding airline officials have been speaking with the flight attendant to see why she deployed the slide in the incident that took place on Monday. I mean, you know, why not? Life is short. You shouldn't have to wait for a plane crash to be able to enjoy such a thrill, right? Anyway, But our winner, actually, we're going to give it to this 14-year-old football player who, just trying to be a good citizen, tackled a shoplifter. I mean, I'm not so much giving it to this guy because, I mean, that was kind of heroic, right? Police were pursuing a shoplifter through a Bellevue, Washington mall, and they got a little help from a high school football player. Kevin Mertz, at age 14, was at the Old Navy at the Factoria Mall with his parents and his two brothers on Tuesday when he saw the suspect trying to give the officers the slip. I decided I have to protect my family, so I straight-on football tackled him. Now, he's 6'1", 206, age 14, left tackle. After the takedown, Mertz's dad quickly pulled his son off the suspect, worried he might have a weapon. See, what it reminded me of, and I guess I'm giving myself this award, was when I worked in Kmart back in the day. This would have been like about 1985, somewhere in there. And for some reason, we had this special code at Kmart for all the male employees. If they gave out a certain code, you had to help apprehend a fleeing shoplifter. And we weren't bright enough to question that. Why, at the rate of minimum wage, we were now enlisted in criminal apprehension. But anyway, I was working in the camera and jewelry department. I'd probably just finished giving a blue light special, and we got the code of a fleeing shoplifter in the front of the store. So me and my friend, both in the camera and jewelry department, were the first to reach him. We tackled the guy. I mean, the guy could have had a weapon, who knows what. But we did apprehend him. So I guess I'm giving myself the What Were You Thinking award. They weren't paying me enough to do that. All due respect. 573-4BREAD-4. We're always open to your nominees. 573-4BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. By the way, we're going to look back in history now here on April 7th throughout the ages. What are some other things that have happened?
Where are we, dude?
These are the circuits of history, gentlemen. They'll take us to any point in time we wish.
Where are we?
Gentlemen, we're history.
Don't know much about history.
So on this day in 1506, Francis Xavier, saint and Jesuit missionary to India, Malaysia, and Japan, born on this day. One of the early Jesuits and friends of St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. In 1795, France on this day adopts the meter as the basic measure of length. Now, there was a lot wrong with the French Revolution, particularly the Reign of Terror that saw the execution of many faithful Catholics. Just below that, the adoption of the metric system. That they keep talking, when I was a kid, that was all the rage. We're going to go metric system. But, of course, thankfully, we never did. Born on this day in 1928, James Garner, who passed away in 2014. The actor, of course, best known for his roles in The Rockford Files and Brett Maverick, born in Norman, Oklahoma. Go Sooners. 1933 on this day, 83 years ago, the first two Nazi anti-Jewish laws, which barred Jews from legal and public service, was enacted in Nazi Germany. We'll get into the next segment. I want to talk about Jewish refugees who were fleeing this growing oppression and really a dark stain, I think, in Western and American history and how those refugees were treated and how in some ways it's a sign of how history repeats itself. On this day in 1939, Francis Ford Coppola, it's his birthday today, 77 years old today, the director, of course, of The Godfather and Apocalypse Now, two of the iconic films in movie history. 1951 on this day, Ben Hogan won the Masters, shooting a 280. This is Ben Hogan, who could have, I think, competed with Nicklaus for the greatest of all time label had he not had that terrible car accident. Even so, what a great, great golfer. 1954, U.S. President Eisenhower, in a news conference, was the first to voice fear of a domino effect of communism in Indochina. Of course, a decade or more later, that would lead to our involvement in Vietnam and all the rest. And then on this day in 1964, Russell Crowe. It's his birthday today. Russell Crowe, one of my favorite actors. It's been a few years since he's had something really, really good, but he's one of those guys that really becomes the role he plays. And I think my favorite Russell Crowe film, without question, is Cinderella Man. His depiction of James J. Braddock. I mean, Crowe just enters into that role. And that scene where he has to go to the New York Boxing Club and beg from his friends just after the Depression in order to keep the power on for his family and his children and his home is one of the most gripping, I think, as a father to ever see in cinema. We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show.
I wish a buck was still silver. It was back when the country was strong. Back before Elvis and before the Vietnam War came along. Before the Beatles and yesterday, when a man could still work, still would. It's the best of the free life. Kindness now, and are the good times really over for good? And are we rolling downhill like a snowball headed for hell? With no kind of chance for the flag or the liberty bell. Wish a Ford and a Chevy would still last 10 years like they should. It's the best of the free life behind us now. Are the good times really over for good?
Ah, Merle, rest in peace. Are the good times really over for good? He was singing that, I guess, back in the late 70s, one of the great Merle Haggard songs. He passed away yesterday at the age of 79. As I said, you're going to have to indulge me some Merle Haggard bumper music. Now, my friend CB here says Chris Stapleton can fill the shoes that are being left by the passing of these country legends and icons. That's a lot of shoes to fill. I like Chris Stapleton. I don't think Sam Hunt's going to be filling those shoes, let's just say. Do I sound old today? I know I sound old. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. Again, my question of the day, when and where were you baptized and by whom? Well, we're going to be talking to Father Alan Carter at the bottom of the next hour about baptism and holy water, particularly during this Easter season. If you want to comment, you can call or text 573-4BREAD-4 or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Would love to hear from you on that. I have this great book. It's called The Century, and I got it about, right around the year 2001. It's kind of a coffee table book, big, thick thing, and I keep it in my reading room. But it's got a great, it's thick and detailed over all the developments of the 20th century. It was put together by Peter Jennings, actually, and others, I think, from ABC News. And I love to just pick it up, read little snippets from time to time. And I came across a chapter that talks about the years leading up to the Second World War. The name of the chapter is, if I can find it, Over the Edge, 1936 to 1941. We just in the last hour talked about how the first anti-Jewish laws in Nazi Germany, blocking Jews from public service and that sort of thing, were passed in 1933, and there was a growing sense of the danger that Jews were facing by the rise of fascism, and particularly in Nazi Germany. And the article that, or the chapter that I was reading, was talking about this horrible event of Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass, back in 1939, when there were over a when 111 Jews were killed and 1,000 synagogues destroyed in what came to be known as Kristallnacht. 30,000 people hauled off to concentration camps, so many that officials at Buchenwald pleaded it was filled to capacity. This was all a response, by the way, to the shooting done by a young Jew named Herschel, I'm going to try to pronounce his name, who walked into the German embassy in Paris, asked to see the ambassador, and then proceeded to shoot Ernest von Rath, a prominent Nazi, shoot him several times in the head. And of course, in retribution, the Nazis then gave this government-sanctioned pogrom in which Jews were targeted and attacked. And so it really sent an even greater chill, not only across Germany and across Europe, but across the world in what was happening to Jews. Well, early in 1939, evidently in response to Kristallnacht, this is from the book The Century, New York Senator Robert Wagner introduced a bill calling for the admission of 10,000 German Jewish children in addition to the regular German quota. Despite the support of prominent Republicans and Democrats and the enthusiasm of thousands of American families who volunteered to adopt the children, the bill failed. If we're going to keep this country as it is and not lose our liberty, said a lobbyist speaking against the legislation, we have got to keep not only these children out of it, but the whole damned Europe. You know, I know we look back at this season in the life of the United States and of history, and of course the Second World War is seen in some ways as the last good war. And we kind of look back through this lens of assuming that everybody was on board with this fight against tyranny and so forth, and it really is in many ways a hindsight is 2020 type of thing, because there was a great spirit of isolationism and protectionism and even nativism present in the United States that was pretty difficult to overcome. Now, again, everything in context, right? I mean, 20 years earlier, America had gotten involved late in a brutal war, World War I, the Great War, the war to end all wars, or so they thought. And so it's easy to understand why there was no anxiousness to get involved in another global conflict that did not have any direct bearing on the U.S.'s national interests. But I think it's interesting to see, I guess, where my mind went is the way that history repeats itself. The way that we sit here now in 2016, we too jaded by 15 years now of war that has proven to be, in some ways, a quagmire. We have our own unfolding genocide that's happening in the Middle East, where Christians and others who do not share the view of the radical ISIS jihadists are finding themselves targeted and executed. And there's been a great debate in the public square, in our halls of power, about refugees and welcoming the stranger. And there's been a great deal of protectionism. We even have, of course, a major party presidential candidate who talks about blocking all Muslims from entering the country for a season. Things always come kind of round and around again. And when you look back historically at the way that we dealt with a German Jewish refugee crisis, it's not a flattering sight. In fact, there's also the horrible story in May of 1939 of the SS St. Louis, which was a boat full of German Jews trying to make their way over to the United States, ended up being turned away after waiting on board a ship for weeks, first in Cuba, then outside the United States, being turned away, sent back to Europe. And at least a good number of those who ended up getting out back in Europe were eventually captured and sent to concentration camps. So it's good to know that there were people like Robert F. Wagner and Edith Rogers who co-sponsored this bill, wanting to welcome those 14 and under German Jewish children. It's good to know that there were thousands of American families who were willing to volunteer to adopt the children. But you also see that very innate tendency of self-protectionism. If we're going to keep this country as it is and not lose our liberty, said a lobbyist speaking against the legislation, we have to keep not only these children out of it, but the whole damned Europe. Now, I was doing a little bit of reading on Mr. Robert F. Wagner, who was a pretty remarkable politician who was able to navigate as a senator of the United States from the state of New York. He was able to navigate the oftentimes corrupt political power of Tammany Hall and keep his integrity in this very humane act. He also, this was the Wagner-Rogers bill to admit 20,000 refugees. He also, along with Edward Costigan, sponsored a federal anti-lynching law in 1935, making attempts to persuade President Roosevelt to support the Costigan-Wagner bill. However, Roosevelt refused to support the bill, not wanting to alienate Southern Democrats in Congress and lose their support for New Deal programs. It's amazing that there was a day that it would cost you to be opposed, to support an anti-lynching bill. So I think history, it will smile kindly on Robert F. Wagner, who wanted to use his power as a senator for great good. And it heartened me to see that late in Robert Wagner's life, he converted to the Catholic faith. That's pretty cool. You wonder if perhaps his close friendship with Al Smith, who was the first Catholic to be a major party nominee for president of the United States back in the 1920s, had some influence on him. But, man, I want to be on the right side of history when it comes to refugees and war. Don't you? 573-4-BREAD-4 if you've got a comment. This is the Mike Allen Show. We'll be back with a new hour, including Father Alan Carter, in just a minute.